we talk about the big rescue, you know, when Jesus rescued us from sin, death, and hell. That's the big rescue. But we also know that the Lord gives us lots and lots of little rescues. So, for example, when Teresa and I were ready to buy our second house, we needed to sell the first house so that the second one could be done, and we didn't have enough money, and if the first house didn't sell properly, then we could be in breach of contract if we made a proper offer on the second house. And we had come to this critical time when our loan officer at the bank could not quite push the deal through for us to get a loan on our second house. So we were going to submit the offer, and we knew that other people had given a better offer than we. I think two other offers were in that were better than ours. And the seller was hoping that we wouldn't qualify. So the banker, her name was Joni. She was very nice. She said, "I'm sorry, it's your debt to income. I just can't get this deal done." And she said, "But I'm still trying." And at one point she said, "I'm emotionally involved with this. I'm trying to help you. And my boss won't sign off on it." And so our realtor said, "Listen, we're going to put this offer in your new house. It's right here. I'm going to put it in the realtor's cubby. And when we do that, it's done. I haven't delivered it to her yet. You've signed it. When I put it in her cubby, her, you know, post box, it's done. And you can be in breach of contract. And we don't have all the deal worked out, that the banker hasn't said that we're going to get this loan." And I said, "Okay, AJ, submit it." So he stuck it in there. And I mean, it was the last possible moment. And we don't have a loan. Well, short time later, Joni from the bank calls back and said, "You got the loan." Like, whoa, that was so much pressure. We were rescued at the last minute. And that changed, you know, our financial trajectory for many years to come. So it was a big deal. That's just a little rescue that the Lord had to work out for us. It's not rescue from sin, death, and hell, but it was a pretty good rescue. Today we're going to talk about the rescue, the salvation. And we're talking about spiritual warfare, and we have these protective armors. So here we go. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the deceptions of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Therefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, every piece of it, that you may be able to stand fast in the evil day, and having done all, stand. Stand therefore, having your hips belted around with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, take the shield of faith, with which you shall be able to extinguish all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." So far we've talked about the first four of these pieces of armor: the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, shoes of peace, the shield of faith, and today, the helmet of salvation. The belt of truth. When we talked about that, we wanted to remind you that if you won't sash yourself around with massive doses of truth, then you won't be able to dodge and counterattack when the attack comes to you of deception, a whole world of smoke and mirrors, and you don't know what to do because you have no truth. The breastplate of righteousness. If you won't live well and you won't confess all known sin in your life, Satan's weapons will surely strike your vital organs and bring you to your knees. Do you remember this story when David's general, Joab, told his former enemy, now someone who was supposed to be his friend, he has a secret to tell him? And his friend came in close, and Joab took his knife, grabbed the guy by the beard, and stabbed his knife in the guy's chest. That's what the devil will do to you. No breastplate of righteousness. He'll pretend to be your friend. And when you come close, he's going to stab you and you'll die. Shoes of peace. If you can't strap under yourself a cushion of peace to blunt the sharp edges of the path you're walking on, you won't be emotionally capable of marching, fighting, and fleeing. You need peace in your life, or you're just going to panic. You're going to be like the wounded bird in the presence of a feral cat. And you get this peace by thinking constantly about what is true and lovely. The shield of faith. Last time we got together, we talked about the shield of faith. If you aren't convinced that God is wonderful, then you'll abandon Christian warfare because you'll decide it's just not worth the cost. But if you think God is wonderful, you'll stay with it. And now today, the helmet of salvation. From Ephesians 6:7, the text we just read, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Take the helmet of salvation. And this is similar to 1 Thessalonians 5:8. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. So those are very similar. For a helmet, the hope of salvation. So here it is. If you don't walk each hour with your coming happinesses, plural, in mind, then your heart will be discouraged. Your enemy will drain all of your morale. You have no energy to fight. You don't even have the will to fight, and you'll surrender to the dark powers around you. You need head protection. Today, we're going to be talking about salvation, but as a rule, I want you to substitute the word rescue for salvation, because they are the same. And we don't use the word salvation very much outside of church context in our daily life. We use the word rescue all the time. So think of salvation as rescue. In Greek, the word is sozo. And when you translate it, you can either say, I save or I rescue, whatever you want. It's equally good. And you can also say, I deliver. But we don't use the term deliverance like that anymore. When we deliver, we think of mail, you know. So we're not going to say that, or babies. We're not going to say deliver, and we're not going to say salvation. We're going to say rescue. This is the helmet of rescue. And as we have this in 1 Thessalonians 5:8, it is the helmet of the confidence of rescue. I just know the Lord's going to rescue me. You see how important that's going to be? Hope is confidence. Confidence in the Lord's rescue. We've said in each lesson so far that the great battle is for your mind. It always is about deception and seeing things as they really are. And truth is the antidote for deception. So we're not saying that spiritual warfare doesn't do anything except, you know, attack your mind. We know there's physical health that the demons damage. We know that there is psychological health that is damaged by the demons. We know that there are plans that are hindered by demonic activity. We know that the demons damage our relationships. We know that there is destructive weather, like in the book of Job, in the book of Revelation. We know the demons cause that. We know the demons cause criminal activity, as in the case of Saul trying to murder someone. So we know that there are all kinds of components in spiritual warfare, but the main battle revolves around the battle for your mind, the battle that concerns deception. That's why, notice how this comes up. In verse 11 of our text, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the deceptions of the devil. I mean, not necessarily to stand against the bad weather patterns or the demons messing up your plans. You know, they do that. But first and foremost, we want to stand against the deceptions. So in verse 14, stand therefore having your hips belted around with truth. Because in a world of smoke and mirrors, you need truth. And above all, taking the shield of faith, you have to remember that God is wonderful. Don't let anybody throw you off and deceive you on that point. And today we're talking about the helmet of salvation. Helmet, you know, to prevent brain injury. It's head protection. Protect your head. You have to think clearly or you'll be deceived. It's head protection. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We need truth, massive doses of truth, or we get deceived. And then praying always and watching. That's so important. In 2 Corinthians 10:3, same idea reinforced. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war along the lines of the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imagination. See, the trouble is, it's in the head. We need head protection. We're not thinking right. We're going to get brain problems if we don't have the helmet of salvation on. Casting down imaginations. This is all wrong. You have the wrong idea. and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. The battle is for your mind. You need head protection. So today, how precisely does a person put on the helmet of salvation? How do we put this on? And then part two, and what does the helmet of salvation do for us? So again, it's all about head protection. All right, well, how do we put on the helmet of salvation? I see I'm supposed to. I guess it's important. How does one do that precisely? Well, all of these seven pieces of armor are put on in the first place on the day of your conversion, on the day you say yes to the Lord Jesus and you become a believer. On that day, that's the first day, you put on the helmet of salvation. Obviously, salvation. That's the day when you're saved from sin, death, and hell. You're protected for the first time ever. The same with the shield of faith. Obviously, this was the day you took up the shield of faith and you were saved from sin, death, and hell. And you can do that with all of the pieces of armor, the breastplate of righteousness. Well, the first time you ever had your sins washed away so that you'd be righteous was the day of your conversion. So all of this is put on for the very first time on the day of your conversion. But Ephesians 6 was not written to people who are lost, but to people who are already converted. And the idea is to inspire them to tighten their hold on these things, and this on a daily basis, not just one time on the day you become a Christian, but every day. When you hold the shield of faith, hold it tighter. When you put on the helmet of salvation, strap it up good. When you strap on your sandals, tighten them up. So that's the idea, every day. And in the case of the helmet of salvation, we're talking about being focused, tightening your grip, right? Focus frequently on the rescue, the many happinesses that are just around the corner. Confidence in the future. Focus on the many happinesses that are just around the corner for you. And you have to do that every day, and you have to tighten your grip. All right, now, we're not going to elaborate on this slide very much, but the happinesses you should focus on are four in number, four very important happinesses. First of all, of course, heaven, the indescribable love and joy that you're going to experience not very long from now when you go to heaven. The second happiness is the forgiveness we experience in each moment of failure. And we are going to talk about that a good deal. You're going to focus on forgiveness and mercy, God's forgiveness and mercy. The third happiness is your contractual standing in the cosmos. This has to do with promise. You are promised a really wonderful future, and it is a promise. It's not going to go anywhere, and that's a happiness that you can focus on. And lastly, the innumerable little rescues we receive in each moment to overcome sin and hardship, like our pressure at the bank on that particular day and the rescue the Lord provided for us on that day. Now, you'll notice we have a pattern. Every week we say something about this, right? When we were talking about the belt of truth, we said that's a focus. It's all about focus. It's a focus on truth in a world of smoke and mirrors. When we talked about peace, we said, well, that's a focus on things that are true and lovely. That's how you maintain your peace. You return your focus to the things that are true and the things that are lovely, and then you get a sense of peace. When we were talking about the shield of faith, we're talking about returning your focus to God's super genius and his unknowable love. Return your focus. And today, once again, this is going to be a focus. The helmet of salvation is a focus on the rescue that you're going to receive that is arriving even now. It's all about the focus. All right. So we have now talked about how to put on the helmet of salvation. You know how to do it, right? You're going to put it on by returning your focus to the happinesses that are just over the next hill. That's how you put it on. That's how you hold it tight. You refer to it frequently and you meditate on these things day and night. That's how you do it. What does the helmet of salvation do to protect me? Such an exciting thing. As I was preparing this message throughout the week, I thought, I really enjoy this. I like talking about this. This is a lot of fun. This is great. All right, three circumstances in which the helmet of salvation is a matter of life and death. Here's why you need it. Number one, I need it when I have failed the Lord again and I deeply regret it. I need the helmet of salvation. I also need the helmet of salvation when I'm facing a battle that I cannot logically be expected to win. It's too big for me. And thirdly, I need the helmet of salvation when I'm going down for the last time. Either little rescues or when I die, you know, my actual death, going down for the last time. All right, so the first of these, I need to focus on God's rescue when I have failed the Lord again. And I'm afraid that God's saving forgiveness and mercy isn't enough to make me worth it to him. Like, he's just going to be disgusted with me. It's not going to be worth it to him, for him to really love me warmly again. He's just going to say, I've had it with you. You know, I'm out of here. He's disgusted because I keep doing the same thing over and over. Or I think it won't be worth it to him to go to all the trouble to fix me after so much is so deeply wrong. Or it won't be worth it to him to rescue me out of the mess I've gotten myself into, like, you know, stewing your own juices. You did it. Or it won't be worth it to him to ever really trust me with a high calling again. He's never going to give me another big assignment because I failed. When you think that way, and you will think that way, it's just how we think, then you need the helmet of salvation. You need to return your focus to the forgiveness and mercy of God that rescues you when you don't know for sure if you deserve to be rescued. All right. So here's the truth. God's saving forgiveness and mercy makes me worth it to him to go through the emotional effort. You think God must be fed up with me emotionally, to go through the emotional effort and the logistical effort to love me warmly again. Like, how many times do you have to slap the Lord in the face before he just walks away and says, I've had it with you? See, that's the problem. You think emotionally, I'm sure he's sick of me, and logistically, it's just too much trouble for him. He's not going to do it all the time. But the thing is, Calvary proves that he's willing to go through any emotional and logistical effort it takes to love you warmly again. It's quite a thing. Calvary, logistically, was not comfortable, and emotionally, and God thought you were worth it. Now, if you don't return your focus to that when you've done something wrong again, if you don't return your focus to that, that God thinks it's worth it, then here's what's going to happen. First of all, you'll lose heart. We call that depression. You'll become depressed because you really wonder if God has had it with you. Not only that, you're going to hide from God. It's like if you owe somebody money or you've had words with somebody and then you see them at the grocery store. And you think, you know what, I'm just going to kind of go around this aisle so I don't have to face that person. That's what Adam did in the garden when he sinned, right? He hid. That's what you're going to do. If you don't put on the helmet of salvation, that is, you don't return your focus to this idea that God's forgiveness and mercy is so great that he actually wants a warm relationship with you again. If you won't return your focus to that, then you're going to hide from God. And then you're going to become sort of homeless in this world. Homeless, like the prodigal son at that point when he was supposed to eat the pig's dinner. And he realized he was done with the old life. He didn't like all that old stuff. But he also was too ashamed to go back to dad. So now he's stuck. He's like homeless. You're kind of like homeless when you have followed the devil and you hate yourself for doing it. Like, I don't really want to follow the devil. But you also know you haven't followed the Lord very well. And now you're stuck in the middle. You didn't want to give your heart to the devil, but you kind of did follow him there for a little while, didn't you? You didn't want to give your heart to the devil, but you're afraid to give your heart back to the Lord because he's had it with you. And so, if you don't put on the helmet of salvation and return your focus to this, God's forgiveness and mercy is so great that he actually wants a warm relationship with you again. If you won't do that, then all of these troubles become yours and you give up. Now, are we right? Does God really want a warm relationship with us after the 10,000th time we've slapped him down. Romans 8:38, I am persuaded, says the Apostle Paul. I'm convinced. The case is closed. The matter is settled. I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present. And that's the important one right there. Things present. Well, present circumstances are that I just disappointed the Lord for the 10th time on this same issue. That's how things are at the present. So I'm sure he's had it with me. He's fed up. He's disgusted. He's out of here. No, the things present, my current sins and foolishness, can never separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, things present. Yeah, like I just messed up again and I don't think the Lord wants to be warm with me anymore. That's false. That will never separate you from the love of God. And also comforting, the second thing, not anything present or not anything to come. Circumstances to come. So nothing I do tomorrow, because I'm sure I'm going to mess up tomorrow. Nothing I do tomorrow is ever going to be able to separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'm convinced of that. That's a settled matter. And if tomorrow I'm 1,000 fools and I do something really, really stupid, even that won't separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He wants to have a warm relationship with me again. And I need to put on that helmet of salvation and say, okay, well, if the Lord still wants me, I want him. All right, so when can the helmet of salvation protect me? When I fail the Lord again, and I'm afraid that his forgiveness and mercy isn't big enough in this case to fix what's wrong with me. Like, why do I do such horrible things sometimes? I don't know if God can fix a person like me. Then you need to put on your helmet of salvation. You need to strap it on a little bit tighter. Return your focus to God's love and mercy, which is big enough. If I don't put on the helmet of salvation, this rescuing thought, then I'll imagine that I'm beyond fixing. I have no realistic hope of ever being any good at the Christian life. I'm just not good at this. Well, the Lord can fix you. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. You're not different than 100 other people who have been fixed. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able to bear, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. So you can be fixed. As a matter of fact, God is always fixing us. Philippians 2:13, it is God who works in you both to wish and to do of his good pleasure. God is working in you right now. He's fixing you right now. In Ephesians 6:10, which is what we read in our scripture reading today, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. He is going to be strong in you. He's always fixing you. Of course he can fix you. You're not beyond repair. All right? Well, what if the problem is I don't think that God's mercy and forgiveness are big enough in this case to bring something good out of the mess I've made of my life? Because I've been foolishly ignoring him. I shouldn't have ignored him, but I did ignore him. And now I'm in a big mess, and I just don't know if God can rescue me. Now you strap on the helmet of rescue, the helmet of confidence in his rescue. You strap it on tighter, and you tell yourself, no, God can rescue me even from this, because his mercy and his forgiveness are so great, he can rescue me from this. But if you won't refocus on that, well, then you'll imagine that God is disgusted with you, disgusted enough to just walk away and say, let him lie in the horrible bed he made for himself. I think that's what I would do if I were God. But God doesn't do that. God wants to rescue you. He wants to bring something good out of this mess that you've made. So 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just, you know, right, to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There, you're clean. All clean. Washed away. Mark 5:33. Remember, this is the lady who selfishly decided that she was going to touch Jesus' clothes, hoping that she would receive healing from it. And she should not have done that. because the Old Testament law was, when you're bleeding, female bleeding, or any kind of bleeding, you're not allowed to touch anybody. So here is Jesus. He's supposed to be going to heal a 12-year-old girl. And she selfishly thought, well, I'm going to touch him. And as far as she knew, touching him would make him unclean, germy, and he's not allowed to go visit that 12-year-old girl anymore. So it was not nice. And Jesus spun around and said, who touched me? The disciples said, you're in a crowd. Lots of people touched you. But the scripture says the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her because she was healed, she fell down before him and she told him all the truth. Don't you love that? Just go to the Lord and say, I'm so stupid. I did a horrible thing. You tell him all the truth. Just tell him all the truth. And then what does he say? He says to her, daughter, you're okay. You're going to be okay. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Just tell the Lord. Think, well, he doesn't want to have a warm relationship. He can't fix me. I'm so broken up. He can't fix me. He can't make something nice out of this. He can't do it. You have to remember that God's salvation, his rescue, his forgiveness and mercy is so great that even after you really messed it up, I mean, you botched this. It's very bad. He still receives you back and gives you another great assignment. Isn't that amazing? You say, is that true? Does he? If you don't put on the helmet of salvation, return your focus to the wonderful saving, rescuing mercy and forgiveness of God, then you'll imagine that your spiritual failure is final. Well, I'm just done then. And that your destiny is the destiny of a loser. I missed my window of opportunity and there will never be another one. But the Lord is so good, he'll give you another nice assignment. In Luke 7:47, remember this is the woman who was washing Jesus' feet because she had such a terrible past, evidently as a bit of a prostitute. And Jesus said, therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Sometimes when you've really messed it up, you come back and you love the Lord better than you otherwise would. And she did love the Lord better than anybody else around him that day. Maybe because of your mess up, you're going to love the Lord better than you used to. And that's going to be a great assignment. By the way, she did such a grand thing here in worshiping the Lord with a true heart that today we still talk about her 2,000 years later. You could do a lot worse than that for a great assignment, right? In Acts 13:5. This is the story of John Mark. John Mark was a young man and they wanted him to help on this missionary tour. So Paul and Barnabas take John Mark. Well, they go first of all to the island of Cyprus and they visit several cities on Cyprus. I mean, this is going to be a long missionary trip. Cyprus is the first stop. They go to a couple places on Cyprus and then they go to Perga. Perga is stop number 2. There are going to be many, many stops. This is the very beginning of the mission trip. So you just get to Perga, and it says, John Mark returned to Jerusalem. He quit. You know, as a rule of thumb, you don't want to quit on the Apostle Paul. As a rule of thumb, he's doing something important, and he wants you to help. You better help. But John Mark, apparently a bit of a sissy, he quits. Nice. All right, so you say, well, I really botched that one. That was my big chance in life, and I ruined it. Paul gets to the end of his life. The last book he writes is 2 Timothy, the last chapter of that book, chapter 4. And he's telling his friend Timothy, when you come, bring John Mark. I love that guy. Bring him with you, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. So he messed it up big time. What a sissy. He just left after only 2 places he left. And still, God gives him another great assignment. Now, somewhere along the line, he didn't put on the helmet of rescue and say, God's mercy and forgiveness is so great that he'll give me another job. He'll still give me a good assignment. If he didn't do that, then we would never have Paul at the end of his life saying, oh, I love John Mark. He's so great. Bring him. I need him. All right, this is a little bit of a long testimony, but I love it so much, and it illustrates what we're talking about. So it takes three slides to do this. Be patient. Patty Awan is a Sunday school teacher and a young mother. She just had her first baby and her husband, and she are so happy. And they're having a testimony time in their church. So Patty stands up and everybody says, oh, yeah, she's going to tell us about her little baby and how thankful she is. And that's not what she said. Eventually she says that, but this is what she starts out by saying. 4 years ago this week, a young girl sat crying on the floor of a New Jersey apartment, devastated by the news of a lab report. Unmarried and alone, she had just learned she was pregnant. I consider myself a Christian. I knew I wanted to commit myself to Christ, but I couldn't give up my old friends or my old habits, so I was drifting between two worlds. In one, still smoking dope every day and sleeping with the man who lived in the apartment below mine. In the other, going to church, witnessing to others, and working with the church youth group. But being pregnant ripped through the hypocrisy of my double life. I felt the only answer was to wipe the slate clean. I would get an abortion and no one in the church would ever know. The clinic scheduled an abortion date. I was terrified. But my boyfriend was adamant. My sister was furious with me for being so stupid as to get pregnant. And I was looking out my bedroom window one night when I thought clearly for the first time in weeks, don't you just love that the battle is for the mind? She has a head injury. She needs a helmet of rescue. I thought clearly for the first time in weeks. I realized I either believed this Christianity or I didn't believe it. And if I believed in Christ, then I couldn't do this. God is real, I thought, even if I've never lived like he is. And that decision was a point of no return. I was still everything I never wanted to be, pregnant, alone, deserted by my family, and rejected by the one I loved. Yet for the first time in my life, I was really peaceful because I knew for the first time I was being obedient. I began going to a Christian counseling agency and felt God leading me to give the baby up for adoption. I had a beautiful baby girl and named her Sarah. And she was placed with a childless Christian couple, and we all felt God's hand in the decision. And so that's why I praise God this evening. I thought in the depths of my despair that my life was ruined, but I knew I had to at least be obedient in taking responsibility for my sin. But today, because of that very despair and obedience, I have what I never thought I could, a godly husband and now a baby of our own. But what matters more than anything is that I have what I was searching for so desperately before, peace with God. See? You feel like it's just over. You're just so awful. You've sinned again. But if you don't put on the helmet of salvation to realize the depth of God's love and forgiveness and mercy, then you'll think it won't be worth it to him to ever love me warmly. Like, yeah, he'll put up with me, but will he? Will he love me, like want to be with me? Can he fix what's so wrong with me? Why do I do such terrible things? And can he rescue me out of the mess I've gotten myself into? And will he ever trust me again with a good life, a good calling? And the answer to all that is yes. You have to put on the helmet of salvation. So you need the helmet of salvation when you fail the Lord again and you deeply regret it. And you need the helmet of salvation when you're facing a battle you can't logically be expected to win. Actually, we can't logically be expected to win any of the battles we have in life, right? Battles against our own selfishness, which is so selfish. Why do we act like that? Battles against our own lustful impulses, sex and money and greed. Battles about all the things that fracture our relationships. Relationships are so fragile. I mean, you do the littlest thing wrong and it all falls apart. Against viruses, cancer cells, mental unwellness. Who's to say that we're going to be mentally well next year? We don't know. Can we win these battles? Against human and demonic bullying, some of you have been put through the ringer by humans and demons. You're just all worn out. Against ineffectiveness in everything we attempt, you know, how can we do what we want to do? We can't win any of these battles by ourselves. But putting on a fresh focus towards the Lord's rescue, like what if you believed that the Lord, like confidence, right? Hope in the salvation, the rescue of God, the helmet of hope of rescue. Now, what if you put that on, you snapped on real tight, and you said, okay, the Lord is with me as I do these things. Then you would say, now, if the Lord is going to protect me, I will walk into the impossible. And when I see the bloodshed all around me, I mean, the world is on fire, I'll keep fighting. I'll keep walking. That's what happens if you strap on that helmet of salvation. I love this girl. She's about the same age as my own children. And I don't know where she was spiritually, but I always wished that I could know her. She was a 24-year-old school teacher. She dove in a 4-foot above ground pool and broke her neck and became a quadriplegic. This happened in 2004 or 2005. And she wrote a blog, and, you know, I was following some of the things she wrote. So she's paralyzed from the neck down. She says, when the accident first happened, all I could do at that point was cry and try to make it seem like it would be okay. I really believed in the early days. I really believed that if I tried hard enough, I could heal myself and make up for my dumb mistake. She was drinking when she dove in. She shouldn't have been drinking, and it impaired her logic. My life had just dissolved in front of me, and all I could think about was making it all right again. I have no escape. I can't put my paralysis by the wayside when it gets too tough. No matter how sad I am, how hard I try or desperate I might feel, I'm stuck. How do you forgive someone that ruined your life? Someone that stole your freedom and took your independence and robbed you of your relationships and ended your career, in essence, killed a part of you? How do you forgive that person? And what if you are that person? It's been 5 years, and I've yet to come up with any solutions. So she just quit taking nutrition, quit drinking, told the doctors to stay away, and after 2 months, she died. Impossible. She said, I can't fight this. It's impossible. Well, if she could have strapped on the helmet of God's rescue, confidence in God's rescue, she would have found that it's possible. It's not impossible. Again, Philippians 2:13, it's God who works in you, both to wish and to do of his good pleasure. God's at work. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do everything that the Lord strengthens me to do, and he strengthens me to do everything he calls me to do. 2 Corinthians 3:5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves. We're not saying we can win any of these wars by ourselves. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as though it originates of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. God makes us sufficient. He has also made us able. Now we can, because we have supernatural help. Jesus said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. You're pretty weak. Well, I can work. Most gladly, Paul says, therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, all these things that are wrong with me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, reproaches, necessities, persecutions, distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I'm weak, then I'm strong. So I guess I can just strap on this confidence that he's going to rescue me and walk right into the impossible and keep pushing through when the whole world is on fire. So you need the helmet of salvation when you fail the Lord again and you're afraid his mercy and forgiveness isn't big enough. And you need the helmet of salvation when you're facing a battle that you cannot logically expect to win. And you need the helmet of salvation when you're going down for the last time. That's a drowning term, in case you don't know. When I'm going down for the last time, and we can either be talking about the 10,000 little rescues here, or we can talk about the big one, like when you die. Devastating beatings and grave injuries are a part of every single Christian's battle experience. If you haven't had your beating yet, it's going to come, because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against some pretty powerful creatures. And if you haven't been beaten down yet, get ready for your beat down. It's going to be bad. That's what war means. That's why you have to be prepared for it in the good days. having done all, put on the armor, stand. And every believer finishes his warfare in this life as a Purple Heart recipient. There's nobody who escapes this. When you go to heaven someday, you will go to heaven as somebody who has been beaten down devastatingly. That's how Christianity ends for everyone. But of course, it ends in heaven. So you have to be a good Purple Heart recipient. Job 3:25, I've always been so moved by this verse. It always punches me in the gut when I read it. Job, you know, with all of his troubles, he says, the thing which I greatly feared, he said, that is exactly what I was afraid of. I always was afraid that my kids were going to die before me, that I was going to bury my kids. And that's exactly what happened. The thing which I greatly feared has come upon me. And that which I was afraid of, the exact thing that I was afraid of, is exactly what happened to me. Unbelievable. I was talking to a guy one time who had a stroke that paralyzed one side of his body. And he was saying, when he was a young man in the neighborhood where he lived, he said there was a boy there that had cerebral palsy. And he remembered always looking at that boy and saying, I would never want to be like him because of the way he limped and had paralysis. I would never want to be like him. And he said, and now I have become like him. That was the one thing I did not want. And look, that's what happened. The thing that I greatly feared is the very thing that has come upon me. And you have to fill in the blank here for whatever is that one thing that you didn't want to have happen. Someone might say, well, it was a certain accomplishment I dreamed about doing for Jesus, and now it will never happen. Someone might say, what I really wanted, the one thing I really wanted, was a romantic lifelong marriage, and now it will never happen. And you might say, I wanted a healthy and loving family gathered around my table. I just dreamed about this, and now somebody is missing. They don't gather around the table. Somebody is missing, or they don't love me, or the home is broken, and that's the one thing, that's what I really wanted. And somebody else might say, I didn't want much. I wanted a little house with a white picket fence. Is that asking too much? That was the one thing. And now I will never have that. And someone else might say, I just wanted a small circle of friends. You know, I'm not asking to be Mr. Popular. I would just like to have some friends around me. And now that will never happen. I mean, it's terrible. The thing that I greatly feared has come upon me. When this happens, you have to put on the helmet of God's rescue, confidence in God's rescue, that He is able to help you even when you are bleeding out in battle. Your rescue is just over the next hill. Specifically, your tranquility and joy will come with your awareness of God, that He is at that moment working in you, propping you up like a puppet, propping you up, and at that very moment intervening in your circumstances. He's rescuing you when you're bleeding out. You say, I have taken a devastating beating. Yes, right then, you put on your helmet of salvation, your confidence in the rescue of God. I am bleeding out here, and maybe the day you die, like I'm going to leave this world in a minute. Then you put on this confidence in the rescue that the Lord is bringing you at that very moment. If we could use the metaphor of your life being like an airport announcement, you've heard this many, many times. Here's your life. You're in big trouble. Here's the announcement at the airport. It sounds like this. Rescue flight 333. That would be the number of the Trinity, you know, 333. I thought that was very clever. Rescue flight 333, now arriving. I love that term. Now arriving, gate 7. Gate 7 is the number of completion. You know, you're finished. It's all good. We're bringing this to a close now, a happy ending. So you are bleeding out on the battlefield. I mean, it's done. It could be the little rescue. I will never be with my loved one again. He left me, he abandoned me, he died, whatever. A little rescue or the big one, like when you're dying. And it's as if the announcement comes in your heart, your rescue flight is arriving, now arriving, at this very moment arriving at the end of your story. It's arriving. The ballad of Sir Andrew Barton, an English ballad, has these wonderful lines. I think about this all the time. He said, I am hurt, but I am not slain. In the days of sailing vessels, the cannons are shooting. A cannon blast sends shrapnel into his leg and severs his femoral artery. He's bleeding out, and he does die. But he says, I am hurt, but I am not slain. I'll lay me down and bleed a while, then I'll rise and fight again. I'm going to, like, whoa, the devil just kicked the stew out of me. And I feel like I'm going to die. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to lay here and bleed for a little while. And I'm going to cinch up the helmet of salvation. My rescue is arriving at gate 7. Now arriving. So I'm going to sit here and bleed a while. And then I'm going to get up and I'm going to fight again. Now, if we were really, really great saints, we wouldn't even lay down and bleed a while. We just keep going, yeah, the rescue's going. You know, my femoral artery is leaking out here, but let's just carry the battle because my rescue is now arriving at gate 7. Now arriving, I'm okay. But I'm not quite there yet. So when I feel really down, I retreat. I go lay down for a while in my prayer closet and bleed for a while, and then I get up and fight again. You have to put on the helmet of salvation, confident that the Lord will rescue you and he won't ever let you down. Elizabeth Prentice, she had 3 children. 2 of them died back to back with an illness. Now she just has 1. In her grief, she's a little bit miffed at God. She says, okay, 1 child, I still have 1 living. 1 child and 2 green graves are mine. This is God's gift to me. Like, thanks a lot, God. 1 child and 2 green graves are mine. This is God's gift to me. So what do I have to give back to him? A bleeding, fainting, broken heart. This is my gift to you. So I have left, right? Lord, the thing that I greatly fear, that is exactly what I did not want. And that has happened to me. So here's what's left. You know, a bleeding, broken heart. This is what I give you. But she went back to her prayer closet and she bled for a while. She put on, figuratively speaking, the helmet of salvation, realized that the Lord's rescue was now arriving on gate 7. And she got up and she fought again. And she wrote the hymn that you love, More Love to Thee, O Christ. She said, now, after she bled a while, she got up and she fought again. She said, once earthly joy I craved, I sought peace and rest. I didn't want to go to war, and I was thrust into it. Once earthly joy I craved, sought peace and rest. Now thee alone I seek. Give what is best. This all my prayer shall be. This is the only prayer I have left. More love, O Christ, to thee. More love to thee. More love to thee. She became convinced that her rescue was now arriving at gate 7. And that would be okay. If she didn't see that, then everything would just be a bleeding, fainting, broken heart. But once she saw the rescue now arriving, she knew she'd be okay. Going down for the last time, if we don't believe that God is propping us up and that our rescue is arriving, then we will be discouraged. So 3 times, we need the helmet of salvation as a matter of life and death. When I fail the Lord again and I wonder if he can ever fix it. When I'm facing a battle I can't logistically be expected to win. And when I'm going down for the last time, let me lay it out for you just one more time. When I fail the Lord again and deeply regret it, this is when I have to refocus on the truth that God's forgiveness and mercy makes him want to rescue me, want to love me warmly again and fix me so I'm a better person and bring something good out of my mess and give me another important mission. And when I'm facing a battle that I cannot logically expect to win, I refocus on the truth that the Lord's enablement and protection actually makes it logical for me to march into the impossible. I never thought I could be a quadriplegic. I never thought I could bury my children. And I just march into the impossible and it's okay. And when I'm going down for the last time, this is when I have to focus on this truth that my rescue is now arriving. Gate 7. It's now arriving. Relax. You're going to be okay. Lay down and bleed for a while if you have to. But your rescue is now arriving. And if you don't walk each hour with your coming happinesses in mind, because the salvation is forthcoming, it's always coming. That's why we call it the hope of salvation, right? Future confidence. If you don't walk each hour with your coming happinesses in mind, then your heart is going to be discouraged, your energy is going to be drained, and you're going to surrender to the dark powers around you. And so two more times in Scripture, take the helmet of salvation, the helmet of rescue. And as Paul says it in the other text, take for a helmet the confidence of your rescue. Your rescue is now arriving. Gate 7. Can we pray? Father God, I pray that we would put on this helmet of salvation and realize that you love us dearly and no matter what, and that you can fix the mess we've made of things, and that our rescue is just now arriving and we don't have to be discouraged. Help us to see it and help us to grab onto this helmet of salvation with all our strength. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.